Let me begin by expressing a warm and hearty welcome to all who are in our midst. We have actually a large number of visitors with us today, and we are grateful for the presence of each and every one of you. As was mentioned in the prayer, our thankfulness to God for your expressing your interest in spiritual matters. And it is our prayer that our hope that our time spent together will certainly bring glory to God. Your presence is an encouragement to each and every one of us as we strive to serve God. So, welcome. Understand that as we go through our service this morning, that in all that we do, we strive to put God first. And we understand that we are here for the purpose of worshiping God. That's our primary reason for being here. And we fully realize that in so doing, we must respect His pattern. We must respect His instructions as to how we worship Him. And that's why we may not necessarily do things the way the rest of the religious world does that. And if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions concerning something that will be presented in this lesson here, feel free to speak with me following the services, or if you're with somebody, maybe you can ask them, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. If an answer cannot be given in a quick fashion, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. But nevertheless, we are glad that you are here this morning. In our lesson this morning, we are going to be dealing with the subject of the individual and the local church, and noticing the distinction between the truth. It is certainly no secret that we emphasize respect for the Word of God in all that we do. And that's true whether we're dealing with the Lord's church or whether we are dealing with Christians. And as we observe in the religious world today, and sometimes even among brethren, many churches have clouded what her true purpose is according to the Word of God. And they have turned the church into a number of different things that we find no authority for within Scripture, whether it be engaging in various types of social activities, whether it be in what they would describe as catering to the whole man with church-sponsored recreation, social programs, general benevolence, and other things that cloud what the primary purpose of the Lord's church is. Now, as you study Scripture, you will find that in God's Word, there is no command, example, or even necessary implication or inference for that type of conduct. Now, having said that, we need to respect what God's Word has to say. Sometimes, in dealing with the subject, someone might ask the question, is there a difference between what the church can do and the individual can do? And this question is actually asked for a number of reasons, because there are some who rationalize that since we as Christians, when you become a Christian, you're a part of the Lord's church. Everything you do is as a part of the Lord's church. Therefore, what you do as an individual, you are doing as the church, and therefore what the Lord commands the individual to do, the church can also do. We want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we notice what the Bible has to say about the individual and the local church. As I begin this study here, I want to make it very clear at the beginning that some of the things that I'm going to talk about, I am not questioning whether or not some of the things that are being done by churches are good works. They are. And I'll even go as far as to say that there are that many of these good works that are engaged in are commanded of Christians to do. And we have a responsibility to carry them out. Nevertheless, we must respect the authority of God's Word and the limitations that God has placed upon us in what we do, and not only what we do, but how we do that which we do. As to asking or answering the question, does the Bible make a distinction between the individual and the local church? I can answer that in one word. That is, yes. Let me give you an example of just a few passages that make a clear distinction between these things. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 16. First Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 16, and what you have in this text here is Paul is giving instructions to Timothy concerning the church. And what he is dealing with in this text is the responsibilities of the church to take care of those who are described as widows indeed. You have there an example of a church that is authorized to provide benevolence for needy saints. And of course there are instructions that are given in that particular context about who ought to try to take care of them and at what point the church can step in. In verse number 16 you read, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows," or those who are widows indeed. And he had described what a widow indeed is in the verses prior to this. But what I want you to notice in that text is that Paul makes a clear distinction between the individual and the church. He says, let an individual do this and do not burden the church. So you find a distinction in that verse. Next, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 15, and what we have here is Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, and what he is telling them is he's dealing with his disciples on how they deal with a sinning brother. A brother who has sinned, whether it be against them or they note some sin that they are overtaken in. And you read beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now what I want you to notice in this verse, that the first thing that Jesus observes as he is speaking to his disciples, is if you have a problem with a brother, or if you know of a brother that is in sin, as a brother in Christ, you need to go to that individual. That's something that all of us need to keep in mind. Nevertheless, he goes on and says that if he will not respond and will not repent and continues in sin, you need to take other steps. The next thing that you are to do is take two or three witnesses, or take two or three with you, that you may establish their refusal to repent. And only then, if he refuses to repent, do you take it to the church. And if he still refuses, then you have no alternative but to withdraw from such an individual. But you have there an example of a passage where a clear distinction is made between an individual and what his responsibilities are and what the responsibilities of the church is. And then there's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 5, we find in the city of Jerusalem that the church has been in existence now for what would probably be a few months. And we find that there were brethren who had needs, and those needs were being taken care of. In the latter part of chapter 4, you read about Barnabas having property, and he sold the property and laid the money at the apostles' feet to take care of those among their number, among the brethren who had needs. But then you read in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1 that there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, who sold a possession. And he kept back part of the profit, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the piece of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Now what you find in this text here is you find that Ananias and Sapphira had property and they sold the property. And there was nothing wrong with that. They gave a portion of that which they sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, for the church in Jerusalem. There was no problem with that. What the problem was is that they lied about how much they gave. They were dishonest and they were seeking greater praise. They were doing it for self-serving reasons. And of course the result of that, as you find here, that in verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he was struck dead right there on the spot. And in the next few verses, his wife came in and told the same lie, and she was struck dead as well. And fear came upon the church, verse number 11, as a result of this. Again, I want you to notice, you look at that text though, the point that we're dealing with today is we're noticing that there is a distinction. Peter observes to them that when that property was in your hands, it was yours to do with what you wanted. You didn't have to give the money to the church. You didn't have to give all of it to the church. But you lied. And that's where the problem was. You can see a distinction between the individual and the church in that text. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 33 and 34. And what you have here is the conclusion of a discussion that Paul is having with these brethren dealing with abuses concerning the Lord's Supper. The context actually begins in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he talked about how they came together. What they were doing was not for the better, but was for the worse. And he said, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And he goes on and explains what the Lord's Supper was about. He tells them that they had been abusing what they were doing, and what they had done is they had turned it into a common meal. And not only had they turned it into a common meal, they were not doing it together, and there was various other abuses that are mentioned there. And after Paul describes what you're supposed to do in verses 23 through 26, then he warns them of doing things improperly. He warns them of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. He'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And how we are to examine ourselves and we're to do things properly. And then in verses 33 and 34 you read, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Now you'll notice there that Paul makes a distinction concerning eating. When you come together, what he has reference to is coming together as the church. And that's exactly what you read there in verse 18. When you come together as a church. That's what he's dealing with. And he says there in that text, he makes the point, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, you wait for one another. And if you're hungry, eat at home. So Paul is making a distinction between the individual and the church. So I ask the question, is there a distinction between the individual and the church? The answer is yes, and we could conclude the lesson right there and say, as we stand and sing. But there's more that we need to give consideration to as we are dealing with this particular subject. What we want to spend a few moments dealing with now is we want to talk about the part that the church has in the life of the Christian. And we certainly need to understand that the Lord's church is very, very important in our lives. It is something that by far too many who follow after Christ or profess to follow after Christ, they take for granted the Lord's church, and they do not give it the respect and the priority that it ought to have in their lives. We need to clearly understand that. But nevertheless, as you study Scripture, you'll find that the church is only a part of the Christian's life. For example, you study Scripture, you'll find that we have responsibilities within the home. And whatever roles you play within the home, whether it be a husband or a wife, whether it be as a parent, or whether it be as a child, or whether it be as a sibling, the Bible gives instructions that are to be carried out within the home. And we have preached extensively lessons dealing with each one of those responsibilities as they are outlined in Scriptures. And my responsibility as a husband and as a father, they go beyond that which I am doing simply as a member of the Lord's church. You also have responsibilities in the area of work. We have a responsibility to work. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, if anyone that we are all to work, if anyone will not work, he shouldn't eat. You have those types of instructions there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, You read there in that particular text that Paul there says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And that's just a couple of verses among many that we could examine that deal with our responsibilities within the community. Quite frequently, for example, in Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives instructions for the responsibilities that servants or slaves had to their masters and the responsibilities that masters had toward their slaves. And that was dealing with economic issues. And those are regulated by scriptures. We have responsibilities that we must follow and commands in God's Word that we as individuals must respect in the avenue of work. And then there's the idea of the community, addressing social responsibilities, such as being a good neighbor, helping the needy, making society a better place. Every Christian has a responsibility to set an example, and he ought to try to do what he can to make his community a better place. We have responsibilities to love our neighbors, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. We do no harm to our neighbors. Last week we preached on Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. But he says there, we have opportunity, we do good for all. That is instructions that every Christian has a responsibility to follow. We have responsibilities to the government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 says we are to be in subjection to the government. We are to submit to the powers that be. We are to pay our taxes. Sorry. The Bible says so. It's a responsibility that every one of us has. If we owe taxes, we have to pay our taxes. And that's my responsibility as a child of God and as a citizen of this nation. You're told in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 to honor the king. Render due to whoever it is due within the government, whether the king or governing authorities or such. And then, of course, there is the church. And yes, the Bible has a great deal to say about our responsibilities concerning the church. We have great responsibilities. The church is made up of individuals, and we'll have a little more to say about that in just a moment. And as such, we as Christians must support the local congregation that we are a part of. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27, Paul spoke about being the body of Christ, and in verse 27, members individually. And in that text, he was admonishing those brethren as the Lord's church there to do what their responsibilities were. Each one, each part of the body has a function. And whatever your function is, you are to carry out that function. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 talks about laying by in store as we have prospered. In that text, you find authority for the collection. And you find instruction as to how the Lord's church receives resources to take care of its needs. It is by the free will offering of its own members. And members have a responsibility to do that. So you can see in all of this, there you have Roy E. Cogdill, in a book that he published a number of years ago entitled Walking by Faith. You have the five relationships, if you will, in the life of a Christian. A spiritual relationship within the church. You have the family relationship within the home. Social relationship within the community. The civil relationship toward the government. And your economic relationship in the business realm. And in every one of these areas, we find within God's Word that we have responsibility. And they're exclusive of one another, but yet they complement each other. And so that's the first thing to keep in mind. Something else to think about as we deal with the church in the life of Christian, in the life of a Christian, is in Scripture you'll find that there are numerous things that Christians can do, and in some instances must do, that the church does not have authority to do. As a husband, I have responsibilities to my wife. That is not the responsibility of the church. I have responsibilities to my children. That is not the responsibility of the church. As an individual Christian, I have a right to work for somebody. I have a right to start a business. The church, and I challenge you to show me differently, was not engaged in businesses, starting businesses in the Bible. I have the right as an individual to be entertained, to take my family to dinner, to go out to dinner by myself, to go to a movie, with qualifications, of course, as long as it's moral and such. I have the right to do those things. But you do not find in Scripture that the church was engaged in social activities like that. That the church was engaged in entertainment. It's not there. I have a responsibility to be involved with community events. And I should be a good citizen within the community. I should seek to make the community better. And there are things that I ought to do to make the community better. But we do not find that to be the work of the church in Scripture. Now, the church can make the community better. I don't want you to misunderstand me on that. But the way that the church is going to make the community better is through respect for the teachings of God's Word. Nothing more, nothing less. I have a responsibility to help the needy of the community. And we've emphasized this in multitudes of lessons. Just a few weeks ago, we presented a lesson in which we examined Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, descriptive of the judgment when we stand before God. And we're going to be judged by whether or not we've done good for others. It's about every one of us as Christians. That's what that's talking about. We have the responsibilities to help the needy of the community. But you understand within Scriptures that what the church is told to do where the area of benevolence is concerned is limited? And every single example without exception, when the church engaged in benevolence in Scripture, it was for needy saints, and it was always on a temporary basis. That's just a couple of the qualities that you find there. So there's limitations as to what the church can do. Things an individual can do and ought to do. As an individual, you can, and some would say you ought to, vote. As an individual, as I've already pointed out, you have to pay your taxes. And there's various other things that you can do. You can even run for public office. But one thing you do not find in the Bible is where the church was involved in political reform or lobbying the government. You don't find that in Scriptures. And if we're going to respect the pattern of Scripture, we have to respect those limitations. So there are things that individuals can do. But having said that, and this is why this whole issue, if you will, becomes a challenge. Is within Scripture there are some actions which are assigned to both the individual and the church. For example, the subject of benevolence, or evangelism as we start with it. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. It talks about when there were persecutions into Jerusalem, that the disciples, they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the Word. They took the gospel with them. As individual Christians, you find in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 20 there, where Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 20, you read in that passage there, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. You have individuals who came to Jerusalem, or to Antioch in that case, and they were preaching and they were teaching. You have many examples of that. But I'm going to tell you what you also have examples of in Scripture. And that is the church being engaged in reaching the lost. Primarily, you find the church engaged in reaching the lost as they, number one, preach the gospel. But number two, they supported the preaching of the gospel. You find that in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, that when the church at Antioch began to hear the Word of God, and because there were Gentiles there, that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to them to teach. The church was involved in evangelism in that. In what is described as the beginning of the first missionary journey, in this case it was with Paul and Barnabas, the church at Antioch laid hands on them and they sent them out on their work. They supported them in that effort. You also find both individuals and churches involved in benevolence. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And that means to help them. To help those who have needs. And that is a passage that if you study the context, it is directed toward every Christian and responsibilities that we have. We are to be a people, Titus 2:14, zealous for good works. That needs to be descriptive of every Christian. But we also find examples where the church is involved with benevolence. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 the passage that we began with. It talked about the church relieving those who were widows indeed. After those who have them within their family take care of them, then the church can take care of those who cannot be taken care of by others. So you have examples of benevolence, both individual and the church. This is also true from the standpoint of exhortation. That is encouraging one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you'll find that the Hebrew writer there says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We as brethren need to be exhorting one another on a daily basis. And how often in scriptures is it emphasized upon us as our responsibility to edify our brethren and to exhort one another, encourage one another? But then you also have passages that find that within the Lord's church, we exhort one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You read in that particular text there, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Assemble together. That's what we do as the church. And when we do that as the church, one of the things that we are doing is we are exhorting one another. We have been studying from time to time in the book of 1 Corinthians, and lately we've been dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul talks about in the worship, brethren are edified and they're built up as we come together. You find that to be a part of the work of the church as we assemble together. So you find there's examples of individuals exhorting and there's examples of the church exhorting. But here's the point that we need to understand as we examine these things. And it is this. As an individual carries out his responsibilities individually, and whether it be in his family, whether it be in the community, his civil responsibilities, social responsibilities, or whatever, they do not conflict with his responsibilities as a member of the Lord's church. In fact, while they're distinct, actually, his responsibilities as a part of the church complement his responsibilities in the rest of his life. But the point is we see, again, that there is a distinction. Even in those matters where what one does as an individual above and beyond that of the work of the church, and that he does as a work of the church, there's distinction. The Christian has a responsibility to the church. There are many. One thing that we need to understand is that the church is comprised of individuals. We know that the church is not this building. This building is simply where the church in Bellflower meets. The church is us. That's what Paul clearly emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, where he was dealing with division in that church and the brethren were not treating each other properly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 talks about how when every part does his share, it causes growth of the body, that is the church, for the edifying of itself in love. So we understand that the church is comprised of individuals. And if a church is to be successful, it depends upon what those individuals do. How will a church engage in what Scripture authorizes it to do in the area of evangelism? How will a church accomplish what Scripture authorizes it to do in the area of benevolence? The answer is through the brethren doing what they can and ought to do. That's why Paul said, as he was writing to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside as he has prospered. It is the individual members doing their parts that makes the church able to do that which it ought to do. How does the church maintain unity? It is by the members seeking and working toward that unity. How does the church maintain purity? It is by the members maintaining purity in their lives and within the congregation, which is where discipline enters into the picture. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. And the warning that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, among other things. So yes, the Christian has responsibilities where the church is concerned as a part of his life. But that leads to another question that someone might ask from time to time, and that's this. Is the Christian a representative of the church in all that he or she does? That's an interesting question, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's loaded. What do you mean? This is the type of a question that needs to be clarified. First of all, we understand that as children of God, when you obey the gospel, what happens? You're added to the Lord's church. But then you seek to find a local congregation that you ought to join yourself to and work with those brethren of like precious faith within your community to do the work of the Lord that God has given a local congregation to do. But at the same time you ask, does that mean that everything you do is as a representative of the Lord's church? Actually, I think we've already answered that a little bit. But here's some points I want you to understand. This is important. We need to understand that as Christians, we are always Christians. We're not just Christians on the first day of the week when we assemble together. Or we're not just Christians when we're doing something as the Lord's church. We are Christians, as the saying goes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul talks about how we are always servants of the Lord. And what he says there in that text is he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. As we've noted in that passage on numerous occasions before, while we were slaves of sin, when we obeyed the gospel, yes, we were freed from our bondage to sin, but what we really did is we just switched masters. And we now belong to the Lord. And all that we do is for Him. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, it's no longer me living, it's Christ living within me. We need to remind ourselves that at all times we are Christians. And as such, because the church is the body of Christ, at all times we need to live our lives realizing that what we do reflects upon the body. It has a reflection upon the church. In other words, when we live our lives inconsistently with what the Bible teaches that the church is and what the church is to do, and who those that the church consists of, the way they live their lives. We blaspheme the body. We shame the body. Therefore, we need to make sure that in our lives, they are consistent with what God would have it to be at all times. Because it will reflect upon the church. How often have we heard people say, you know, they talk about, I don't want to go there because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, they've got problems bigger than the hypocrites within the church. But the truth is people realize that sometimes your character reflects upon those organizations that you are a part of. And that's something that we just have to keep in mind. But at the same time, even though that is true, that doesn't mean that everything you do is in the name of the local congregation. Or it doesn't mean that the local congregation is necessarily acting through you and your activities. When you're carrying out your individual responsibilities to the community, when you're carrying out your responsibilities to your spouse, you're fulfilling God's instructions and you're following God's Word and you're true to God's Word. That doesn't mean you're doing it in the name of the local congregation. Here's the point. The church is important to you because you are a Christian. And that's the point we must never, ever, ever forget. I want you to understand when I say this, I'm not minimalizing the importance of the church. Anybody who knows me knows better than that. You know that we stress the importance of the Lord's body, and I believe as a child of God, you have a responsibility to be a part of a local congregation. We can show you that in scriptures. When you look at how much of the New Testament is directed toward congregations and what we are to do as the Lord's body, for someone to say, I don't need the Lord's church in my life to be a Christian, that's like saying, I don't need the Bible. And that's a very dangerous road to go down. But the truth is as a Christian, when you ask that question, is he a representative of the church in all that he does? Realize that when you stand before God one day in judgment, you're going to give an account for yourself as an individual. You're going to answer to God for the way that you have lived your life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account of himself. As you read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. So those are some things to consider as you answer that particular question. And then that brings me to one final observation that I want to bring as we begin to bring this lesson to its conclusion. It is my hope that we've established that there is a distinction between the work of the individual and the work of the church. So what? Why is this important? Well, the first reason this is important is because God has given a pattern for the work of the church. And where God has given a pattern, we need to respect His pattern. And the work that the church can engage in is much more limited than that which the individual can engage in. Another reason why this is important, and hear me on this, is because we cannot hire the church to fulfill our responsibilities as Christians. You have a responsibility to be benevolent as a child of God. You can't hire the church to do that for you. You have a responsibility to evangelize. You can't hire the church to do your evangelism. That's why it's important. Thirdly, there are some who reason and make the observation that what the church can do, the individual can do. Sometimes that is an argument that is made to justify churches engaging in activities that we do not find specific instructions for within Scripture. But we've shown in this lesson that that's not true. There are things an individual can do that he is not doing as the church. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, which might be a passage used there, which talks about you are the body of Christ and members individually, and it's the passage that talks about every part has a function and has a purpose, you realize that Paul is actually writing to the church at Corinth there, and he's talking about a splintered body, and he's talking about them in their conduct within the Lord's church. They're not what they ought to be. He's preaching to them about unity. And he's telling them that you all need to do your part. And that's what makes the body function properly. And finally, there are some who take passages. I'll just simply say it. They take passages out of context to justify what Scripture does not justify. For example, someone might take James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and say that that gives the church authority to engage in general benevolence. Or Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And it clearly makes a distinction between all and the household of faith. And they'll take texts like that and say that authorizes the church to engage in general activities of good for all. But when you look at those contexts, both Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and James chapter 1, leading up to verse 27, you will find the instructions are clearly directed toward individual Christians. And we must respect the boundaries of God's Word in what we do. And thus we can see, is my hope, that there is a distinction between the individual and the local church. The local church is important. It's a part of your life. It needs to be a part of your life. But let's never forget that the church belongs to Christ. Let her be what God intended her to be, and let her do what God intended for her to do. And as Christians, let us be what God intends for us to be and do what God intends for us to do. The lesson's yours.